Family matters. That idea has to come back into the heart of the church. It's why we can't surrender to redefining the family, because society will unravel. It won't work. It's not about hate or rejecting people. We understand what's fundamental and foundational. Family brings with it responsibility. And if we avoid our responsibility and imagine someone or something else should avoid it, we step away from God's perspective. Family brings with it responsibility, parental responsibility. Children and grandchildren have responsibility as well. Government is not our source.
It's good to be with you today. Our topic is a question: is God a socialist? Spoiler alert, he's not. We don't all get the same thing when we step out of time. We don't all get the same thing in our journey through time. We have different gifts, different abilities, different opportunities. But God is just, and he is the one that we trust to bring justice to our lives, not governments. This is really a lesson on biblical worldview and how to understand Scripture in the light of the challenges that life brings to us. I believe it'll bring some freedom. Grab your Bible and a notepad, but most importantly, open your heart to what God has for you today.
Just to give us a context, we said that God's plan for our lives is abundance. That's what he told us he would do. God promised abundance. When he created the earth, the abundance of the earth was for humanity. We're not just the top rung of the evolutionary ladder. Everything in all creation was put under the authority of humanity. And we have a stewardship responsibility, but our first and primary assignment is to worship Almighty God. And if you put stewardship of the earth and its resources above worship, you're an idolater, and it won't work out well. There's another worldview that's very prevalent these days that tells us that the worship of our environment should be first and foremost. There are people in the scientific community that say the human population should be diminished because it would be better for the planet. Abundance is God's intent for us. And what he promised us was daily provision. You know this fundamentally. When Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." You remember the prayer? I bet you prayed that prayer once or twice. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. So this is in heaven. Give us today. You do know that prayer. Give us today our daily bread. But you see, that's not what Alan wants. The old carnal part of Alan, I don't want my daily bread. I want all the bread for all the days I've got. But I'd like it locked up in a climate-controlled warehouse so that every afternoon I can go walk barefoot through it. Because if it's on a daily basis, I have to trust God for tomorrow. And there's this enormous battle inside of every one of us to be in charge, to push God off the throne and to place ourselves on the throne. We'll be the decision makers. But God said he'll provide for us what we need every day. So our job is to learn to trust him. And then God defined abundance for us. And I use 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 as our definition for that. I know you don't have all these in your notes, but you can check. It says that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, you'll have all that you need for every good work. Through God's grace, not through our merit, not through our ability, not through the economy, not through anything else, through God's grace, we'll have all things that we need at all times to abound unto every good work. That's God's promise to you and to me. That's a good place to live. Now, the challenge with that is this notion of wealth is relative. I interact with lots and lots of people, and I very seldom meet somebody that says, "Oh no, I'm rich." Because no matter how many resources you've accumulated, you know someone has accumulated more. And it seems a little awkward to say, "Oh, I'm rich." So it's such a relative discussion. We need a little perspective. There's about 8 billion people in the world. 5 of those 8 billion people earn less than $10 per day. I'll go out on a limb and say most of us who are working in here earn significantly more than $10 a day. So from a global standpoint, the one of us with the least is wealthy. So I don't feel wealthy. I didn't ask about your feelings. This really isn't subjective. Well, I know people that have more. Understood. It's a very arbitrary thing, and you need some help because the enemy will sow discontent and frustration or pride and arrogance. If we have abundance for today, God has kept his promise, and we can trust him for tomorrow. It's very subjective. Age is subjective. And when I was 12 or 14, if I spent the day working with somebody who was 21, I thought I'd spent the day with an old person. I mean, they were like really old. A lot of times on the weekend, I'll interact with the children in the lobby, and I'll get down on my knee, and I'll be talking to little 4- and 5-year-olds. And occasionally it comes out, they can't even imagine how somebody at my age can still move. And I'm young. Just ask me. Third, we said priorities matter. God gets to choose priorities for our time and talent and treasure. And then we looked at the difference between abundance and prosperity. From a biblical perspective, abundance is a blessing and poverty is a curse. You don't have to avoid your resources. There's been a mistaken notion that's flourished in Christianity that somehow poverty was a holier place. Not true. You can have nothing and be filled with greed and envy and covetousness. Most of us have had a little walk through that valley. We talked about contentment. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Where we don't cultivate contentment, and it has to be cultivated, it's not intuitive. You have to purposefully let it grow in your heart. If you don't purposefully grow contentment, the enemy will sow things like envy and covetousness and greed. And there's never satisfied. They're never content. Recognize your internal struggle. If you're not in a contented place, begin to talk to the Lord about it. Folks, our problem is not the condition of the wicked. The challenges we're facing have more to do with the attitude and the hearts of God's people. And then we looked at the fact that biblically money moves. Money's not static. It's either moving towards you or away from you, and your choices impact what's coming your way, whether they're blessings or something else. Some of you are not sure you believe me, and I don't have time to reiterate all of that with you, but Proverbs 22:4 says, humility and the fear of the Lord brings wealth, honor, and life. How many of you would like a truckload of wealth, honor, and life? About a third of you. What do the rest of you want? Poverty, dishonor, and an early exit? So how would you accumulate? How would you orchestrate your life so that wealth, honor, and life would be yours? They come indirectly. You don't go pursue them. You pursue humility and the fear of the Lord, and that will bring those things to you. I don't believe that. I know, that's why I read it to you. You need to think about it. Meditate on it. And then the Bible gives us a perspective on money that we need to be conscious of. It says that money contains the seeds of deception. Money contains the seeds of deception that, left unchecked by the Spirit of God, financial resources, however they come to us, in whatever age and however they're measured, if you combine those with our carnal nature, apart from the Spirit of God, they result in deception. Proverbs 18, verse 11 says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it is an unscalable wall. We imagine we have enough resources that we can protect ourselves from the trials and the challenges of life. I've been with too many people with significant resources in the midst of broken places to believe that deception. Folks, our stuff doesn't secure our future. It's the folly of our nation right now. We don't think we have to be fiscally responsible. And it's just nuts. Matthew 13 and verse 22 says, the one who received, it's Jesus' parable of the farmer sowing the seed in the four different locations, and Jesus gives us an explanation, and this is just one of them. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word of God, But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. So Jesus described wealth as being deceitful. Now you're saying, I'm not wealthy, but we've already talked about that. Yes, you are. 5 billion people in the world would say you are. If 5 billion people vote for you, you're elected. The majority of the world would look at every one of us and go, wow. So Jesus said we've got to be cautious now because we're subject to the deception of that, the deceitfulness of that. What are some common deceptions regarding money or wealth? It's an interesting list. You can build your own. I started one just to kind of help you imagine it. Some of us are deceived into thinking that more money would make me happy. If you can't be content where you are, more won't make you more content. Some of us are deceived into thinking that resources can secure my future. You can't accumulate enough resources to secure your future. Our world is caught in a tsunami of change. And the future is not exactly apparent. Our security is in God Himself. Another deception that's very common today is that some people have too much money. Who appointed you to make that decision? That's deception. That is deception. Another deception is that wealthy people did something inappropriate to accumulate their wealth. Really? As if poor people didn't do something inappropriate to accumulate whatever they have. Inappropriate is not about wealth or the lack thereof. It's about our heart condition. Don't believe those deceptions. Don't let them grow in your heart. Don't foster them. Don't think about them. Don't meditate on them. Pull them out by the root. Repent. Tell the Lord you're sorry. You're robbing yourself of God's blessings. Some of us believe the deception that I have a right to more. No, we don't. It's just a lie. Some of us believe the deception that it's my money. Nope, it's the Lord's. He's the one, the Bible says, that gives us the power to accumulate wealth. I have a friend, he's a very smart business person, been remarkably successful, and he and I have had a number of discussions about that. I said one time, you have been blessed, and his response was, I've worked hard. And I smiled and I said, I know you do, because he does. He works extraordinarily hard for many years. And I said, but to your hard work, God has added his blessings. I'm not sure we really ever agreed. See, it's possible to work desperately hard but not be blessed by it.
When Queen Esther faced the greatest challenge of her life, the line she responded to was this, for such a time as this. She understood that God had prepared her uniquely for that moment in time. I believe that's true for me, and I believe it's true for you. All of the things that describe our journey up to this point is to enable us to respond with courage and boldness at this unique moment in history. Our world is changing, and there's a tremendous need for the Church of Jesus Christ to have a courageous voice with clarity and boldness and truth. I believe God has prepared us. There's some things we want to do in anticipation of next year to expand the impact of our ministry. Two, really. First of all, we want to expand the impact of people we reach, both internationally and with some regional broadcast across our nation. And then secondly, we want to build a production studio here on our campus. We've already made a commitment to expand the church, but that production studio lets us create content here, independent of our ministry partners, that we can share with you and those around the globe. It's time for the church to have a bold, courageous response to our world.
God's moving in the earth, folks. He's purifying a church. I want to be a part. We have a freedom and a liberty to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the whole world. We have greater freedom and liberty and resources to do that than we've ever had in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't know how long we'll have those freedoms. I intend to push everything through that window as long as we have it. And I know you do too.
I want to ask you to prayerfully consider making a sacrificial investment in Alan Jackson Ministries as this year comes to a close. Your courage, your boldness, your generosity makes all the difference. A very generous friend of the ministry has made a matching grant available. It means every gift you give between now and the end of the year, up to $1 million, will be matched. That means your gift will be doubled. God is moving in the earth, and he's invited us to join him. It's an exciting time to stand with you in lifting up the name of Jesus.
When you come alongside Alan Jackson Ministries with your donation of $60 or more, you can request this full-sized English Standard Version Bible. It's a journaling Bible with a bonded leather cover. Open it up and you'll see. The pages have easy-to-read type and wide, lined margins that are the perfect size for taking notes while you read. Request yours today when you donate at alanjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
Thank you for standing with us in this ministry this year and for all that's ahead. Leading with your faith is making a difference in our world. Together, we'll see the name of Jesus exalted, and one day we will celebrate before the throne God's faithfulness in our lives, in time, and eternity.
Getting the latest messages from Pastor Alan has never been easier with the Alan Jackson Ministries app. You can watch and share your favorite television broadcasts whenever you'd like. Plus, take part in any of the live stream services from World Outreach Church. If you're on the go, listen to the latest podcast and radio programs as you go about your day. We want to make sure you have tools to help you grow in your faith. Find useful resources like devotionals, daily prayers, and small group studies designed to help you in your spiritual life. Plus, you can join us in our daily Bible reading plan. Read it on the app or let the app read it to you. You can even partner with us in the ministry to help make our messages available for free in as many places as possible. Wherever you get your apps, just search Alan Jackson Ministries and look for this icon. Download the app and be encouraged by the word today.
But the last one here is that in God's economy, work matters. In fact, it's more important than I think that the church has understood. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14 says, "We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everybody." In the same sentence where it says help the weak, it says to encourage those, warn those who are idle. Tell them not to stay idle. People say, "I don't like work." Okay. Go do it anyway. "Well, it's not fulfilling to me." I'm sorry, you're confused. That's called vacation. Hobbies are fulfilling. Work is the place where you go where you wouldn't go unless somebody paid you. We have miscast it. We want our jobs to be fulfilling. I want to get up in the morning and be so excited about my job that day that I'll be overwhelmed with waves of anticipation. Me too. And there are some days when I have that sense of joy and fulfillment in what I do, but there are some days where it just feels like work. Go sit down and write a sermon. "Well, I don't feel particularly anointed." Nobody asked. Fake it until you get there. Proverbs 6 and verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise." In the Living Bible, "Be as smart as a bug." At least try to be as smart as a bug. "Consider the ant. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man." Remember we said that money and resources move towards you or away from you? What will cause them to abandon you? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, a little inattentiveness to your assignments. God created us to work. When we meet God in the opening chapter of the Bible, he's working. He worked 6 days before he rested. And he's called us to work on his behalf. It's not our life. It's his. And we have had, I believe, to a great extent, an unbiblical view of work. I look forward to the day when employers are anxious to hire Christians because they're the best workers available. Our character, our integrity, our willingness to deliver the value for the day sets us apart from people who don't have a Christian worldview. So I want to take the moments we have left and step away a bit from these more specific principles and see if we can start to craft these into some of the larger components that come with a biblical worldview of our treasure, our time, and our talents. Again, because I think there's so many ideas that are rampant within the church. I'm not talking about people beyond the church. That we have drunk so deeply of the secular culture that we're almost indistinguishable from the world in how we think about things. And I'll start with this notion that family matters. Family matters. The biblical presentation of family, marriage between a man and a woman and their children, is the fundamental building block of the story of Scripture. It's not a casual thing to redefine that. Everything begins to unravel. Now, I don't believe God's ideas are old-fashioned. But when we talk about things, it comes back to that initial system that God identified. Exodus chapter 22. We'll look at the New Testament, but in Exodus 22 and verse 22, it says, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear them. And my anger will be aroused, and I'll kill you with the sword. But not just you. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless." So is it safe to say God has an opinion? That we've been given an assignment to have concern for the widow and the orphan. I think that idea lives in the consciousness of much of the church. But that idea lives in the consciousness of much of the secular culture. We're a little less informed on some of the rest of the story. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3, Paul's giving some instructions to Timothy as they shepherd the churches. He said, "Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need." He's restating what we just read. But now he's going to add some context. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family. And so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. He just said we should train our children and grandchildren to care for those who are older than them. Seems to me we do the opposite. We avoid it. The widow who's really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone doesn't provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He said we have responsibilities within our family systems to care for one another. And that we have to train the younger generations to be aware of those responsibilities. We don't train them just with our words. We model it with what we've done for the generations who preceded us. We've drifted a long way away from that. We try to avoid it. We don't even want to meditate. Think about it. Verse 9, he goes on, "No widow may be put on the list of widows unless," the fact that she's a widow doesn't qualify. There's a qualifier, "unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, don't put them on the list." Family matters. That idea has to come back into the heart of the church. It's why we can't surrender to redefining the family, because society will unravel. It won't work. It's not about hate or rejecting people. We understand what's fundamental and foundational. Family brings with it responsibility. And if we avoid our responsibility and imagine someone or something else should avoid it, we step away from God's perspective. Family brings with it responsibility, parental responsibility. Children and grandchildren have responsibility as well. Government is not our source. And just in case you're not clear, governments don't have money. They have our money.
The worldview is the filter through which we see the world, how we interpret all the things that we see and understand. It's our beliefs. It's those truths that we hold to be foundational to our lives. We live in a culture where a biblical worldview is increasingly a minority opinion. We tend to think that truth is subjective, that it's based on who I am and my experiences. Well, the Bible very clearly extends the idea to us that there is objective truth. It has nothing to do with my experience. There is a God. He's the judge of all the earth. He created heaven and earth. Those things aren't about my opinion or my life experience. Those are truths that the Bible holds out to us. Your worldview will determine your journey through time and your destination for eternity. It's important. I pray you will choose a biblical worldview. If you'll ask the Holy Spirit, He will help you.
We are committed to helping you grow in your faith and have tools for your journey no matter your schedule. Get daily encouragement and insight with Pastor Allen's daily devotion right in your inbox. Just sign up on the website. Join us on one of our live stream services right from your TV using the Allen Jackson Ministries app. Listen to a powerful message through your favorite podcast app, perfect for a commute. And make sure to follow Pastor Allen on social media to stay up to date with everything happening here with Allen Jackson Ministries.
Join us every week for another exciting message from Pastor Allen Jackson. And until then, visit us online and discover remarkable information and resources to help take your Christian life to the next level. And if you're visiting the Nashville area, we'd love to see you at World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro. We're easy to find, so look us up when you're traveling through. And don't forget to connect with Pastor Jackson every day through social media. Thanks so much for joining us and being a part of this ministry. We'll see you again next time for another encounter with Pastor Allen Jackson.